Do we really think that God knows what's best for us? That might not be a question we ask very often in church, but I'm sure sometimes in our deepest hearts we ask whether God has lost control of our world or our health or our family. Is God good? And does God have our good in his greatest concern? That question is explored by the man named Jonah, son of Amittai. We know that he was a patriot and indeed a zealous Jewish nationalist. We know that because 2 Kings 14 tells us that he preached the word faithfully during the time of Jeroboam, one of the most godless kings of Israel during the 8th century. Notoriously unjust and unfaithful to God. His brother prophets, Amos and Hosea, criticized Jeroboam, but Jonah supported his mission to attack the neighbor nations and thus extend the nationalistic glory of Israel. And here in our book of Jonah, he's called to Nineveh. That was the capital city of Assyria, one of the most feared and ruthless countries. In fact, one historian wrote, Assyria had a gory and blood-curdling history. They cut off the legs of their enemies and just one arm so that they could shake hands in mockery with their victims as they watched them die. They would force their friends and their family to carry their decapitated heads on poles in a gruesome parade. Is God really sending Jonah the patriot to these people, to this wicked and godless Gentile nation? And Jonah knows that the word of God is powerful and able to save. Heaven would not be heaven if Assyrians were there. So Jonah preaching to Nineveh would be like a Jewish rabbi preaching in the streets of Berlin in 1941 at the height of Nazi power. And indeed, it must have been true for Jonah to wonder, does God really know what's best? Well, let's hear God's word from Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. And then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them, and therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord God, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Father in heaven, we stand before you and your word and pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired your servant Jonah to give us this message, will now open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah was one of 12 minor prophets. Now, don't think that word means there's anything insignificant or unimportant about it. It simply is a title given to books of the prophets that were the smaller variety. The major were long, like 66 chapters of Isaiah or 52 chapters of Jeremiah. But these 12 had a short message, some of them only one chapter long, but they're equally the inerrant and infallible and inspired words of the living God. And so we are opening a book that is God's word about a real man. Indeed, there'll be a real fish, as real as the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And unlike most of the other prophets, this book of Jonah is largely autobiographical. In fact, there's just one short sentence of a sermon in chapter 3. And we see this morning 4 points of this book of Jonah. First of all, God's call. And it's there in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came. 100 times in the Old Testament, you see that phrase, the word of the Lord came. And here it's to Jonah, son of Amittai, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. What's unique about this is that he is the first Jewish prophet actually called to go to a foreign city and nation. Jeremiah and Isaiah have long sections where they preached against Babylon or Assyria or other godless neighbor nations, but they stayed home. Here, this man is actually called to foreign missions, to go to Nineveh. Verse 2, for their evil has come upon me. That evil is also described by the prophet Nahum, who writes mostly about the wickedness of Nineveh. Woe, chapter 3, says Nahum, to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Perhaps Jonah thought his body would be the next one thrown on that pile in Nineveh. And so he had the immediate response to the word of God to get up and go the wrong direction. He went down to Joppa, which today is called Jaffa, the only natural harbor on the coast of Palestine, and got a ship to Tarshish. Probably, and there's still some question about exactly where this place was, but many think it was somewhere as far as Spain on the opposite end of the Mediterranean Sea. So that's what Jonah is doing, is the opposite of what God commanded. Going as far as possible. Nineveh was east, Tarshish was west. Nineveh was overland. Jonah jumps on a boat. Nineveh's a big city, And Jonah is saying, I'm going all the way to the ends of the earth. So that's the call that Jonah disobeyed. Secondly, we see the servant's conflict. Why did Jonah take this ship out to nowhere land? Well, we learn more of his thinking in chapter 4, but even here in chapter 1, we can ask a few questions. And one thing in the modern Christian expression that guides a lot of people is circumstances. For many, the guiding principle of their life is what situations they fall into. Perhaps Jonah was in Joppa and it was 2:45 and he looks on the signboard and there's a ship going to Tarshish at 3:00, and Jonah concluded, like many modern Christians would, hey, that's the will of God for me to take that ship to Tarshish. Well, we're not called to follow our feelings or our experience, but we're called to follow Scripture. The ship might have been leaving to Spain just then, but God had already booked Jonah on a camel train to Nineveh. And that is supposed to be the way we follow God as well, by the guidance of the Word of God. But then there was also the challenges. Nineveh was far. It was a long, tiring, expensive journey. Chapter 4, verse 11, Nineveh, that great city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Now, that 120,000, most people would say that those are probably little kids who don't know their right hand from their left. Or it might have been the fact that the city was filled with idiots who are so stupid they don't know their right hand from their left. But Jonah, either way, was saying that place is too big and too challenging. Indeed, chapter 3, verse 3, an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And so Jonah refused this mission impossible, this ridiculous calling of what one man could do in such a difficult circumstance. And so Jonah did what every person does. He made a choice to do what he wanted to do. At the end of the day, that's really what happened. If God doesn't know what he's doing, how can Jonah be expected to obey? It's safer to follow his own superior wisdom, because following by faith is pretty scary. But we know, don't we, that God spoke clearly to Jonah. His revealed word is in Scripture. God says, love your neighbor. But we say, God, you don't know my neighbor. God says, tithe your resources. But God, really? Hawaii is so expensive. God says, I hate divorce. But we say, oh God, how could a person be married to the person I'm married to? At the end of the day, Jonah made a choice and did what he wanted to do. And so the call of God, the conflict of the servant, and thirdly, sin's consequences. Throughout chapter 1, we can see this downward theme. Jonah goes down, down verse 3, down to Joppa. Again, verse 3, down into the ship. And toward the end of chapter 1, indeed throughout chapter 2, he's down, down into the bottom of the sea. And so geographically and spiritually, the way away from God is always down. We see in verse 3 also that he paid the fare. And we can probably imagine that there was no refund given when they threw him into the sea. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote long ago, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going. You always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. How could this prophet of God run away from God? Probably as a prophet and a man of God, he knew very well these words from Psalm 139. Where could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest places of the west, you would be there to lead me. But God had his plan. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind. We see in this book of Jonah the sovereign, providential intervention of God. And God sends this great wind, this great storm, this mighty tempest. So great that even verse 5, the mariners were afraid. They'd been on the sea their whole lives. But this was something more than ordinary. This was something from God himself. Tim Keller writes, the dismaying news is that every act of disobedience to God has a storm attached to it. This is not to say that every difficult thing that comes into our lives is the punishment for some particular sin. The Bible does not say that every difficulty is the result of sin, but it does teach that every sin will bring you into difficulty. Derek Kidner wrote, sin sets up strains in the structures of our life, which can only end in breakdown. If you're a liar, you'll probably get lied to. If you're a thief, you'll probably have something stolen from you. If you live by the sword, you'll possibly die by the sword. But sin is more sort of like radiation poison. It's slow, it's gradual, it's almost unseen at first. What'll happen if you refuse to pray? You refuse to worship? You refuse to read your Bible? Well, probably nothing at first. It's just a slow drift away from God, isn't it? If you go down to Mahu Kona on some beautiful sunny day and get out your air mattress and take a stretch and enjoy the ocean and fall asleep, you might end up in Maui. It's easy. You just drift away. And so it's so easy to get caught up in things. And sadly, when we're in the middle of a storm, usually the members of our family are caught up in that same storm as well. If we decide to do drugs, the whole family enters into the sadness, the shame, the scare, the stealing, the security risk. Sin has many consequences. And you see, here in Jonah chapter 1, it's the second time that he confronts these culturally and racially different people, these dogs, these unclean Gentiles. And from the Ninevites, Jonah can run away. But from the sailors, there's nowhere to run, is there? He's stuck with them. In the New Testament, we know there were storms in the boat when Jesus and the disciples were out on the lake. But the great difference was that Jesus, being in the boat, was the one who could calm the wind and the waves. But for Jonah to be in that boat, he's the one that caused the wind and the waves. But the sailors show more godliness and compassion than the prophet himself. They're more like God than God's prophet. They're kind, they're concerned, they're calling out to the God that they don't yet know. There's an international interreligious prayer meeting. God, whoever you are, we're not quite sure. We know we need you. They employ science by throwing things off the boat so that the load will be lightened and they'll float easier. And that's really what the world is doing, all of its efforts, all of its attempts to try to make things right. They don't know truly the purpose and perspective of God. Nevertheless, the sailors were alert and Jonah was asleep. The sailors were concerned about others. Jonah was concerned about himself. The sailors prayed, and Jonah, when he wakes up, just preaches. Jonah, the sleeper, was not troubled in his conscience or even by the storm. And so verse 6, the captain comes just like the world rebuking the church. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise." Like Keith Green's great and convicting song, "Asleep in the Light." So the Church of Jesus misses the opportunity. The same Hebrew word in verse 2, "get up and go," is used by the captain. Get up, arise, call upon your God. How can you sleep? The captain wonders if God will have mercy. Jonah is running away because he knows that God does have mercy. The sailors realize this storm was supernatural. Verse 9, he said, "I'm a Hebrew." Isn't it interesting? He basically gives a little sermon here. He's a runaway prophet. He's a rebellious prophet. But he's still a prophet who preaches. The gifts and call of God are irrevocable. And Jonah will preach to these sinners even if he's going to drown with them. And then verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Not just afraid of the storm, but now afraid of the God of the storm. Because Jonah, this Hebrew, was well known to them, at least the people of the Hebrews. They knew their God had opened the Red Sea and given safe passage to his own people and swallowed up their enemies. They knew their God had flattened the walls of Jericho so that the army of the living God could enter in and win the victory. And so they rightly ask this rebel prophet, "What have you done? What can we do to quiet the storm?" Perhaps if they had turned around and taken Jonah back to his mission, the storm would have ended. But Jonah wasn't interested in the mission, and rather he says, "I would rather die than serve God." Suicide instead of service. And Jonah is so far in deep rebellion. Phyllis Trible wrote, "Hope, justice, and integrity reside not with Jonah, but with the captain and the sailors. Though blameless victims, the sailors never cry injustice. Finding themselves in a dungeon and dangerous spot is not of their own making. They seek to solve it all for the good of all. Never do they wallow in self-pity or berate an angry God, or condemn an arbitrary world, or target the culprit Jonah for vengeance, or promote violence as the answer." You see, there's a difference between common grace and saving grace. Common grace is given to all people, and they are under the sunshine of God, the blessing of God, whether they know Jesus or have any religion at all. God pours out grace and kindness to all people. That's common grace. And these sailors were filled with it. Indeed, they were exceedingly kind and exceedingly concerned for all the people on the ship. But saving grace is given to chosen people, and that's the unique gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. But sadly, there are many who have a lot of common grace. There are many who have receive saving grace, but don't have a whole lot of common grace. That is to say, there's a lot of Christians who are not as nice or kind or concerned for their neighbors as unbelievers. I feel that way myself so often, that I'm the least friendly person. I'm the least helpful person. Even the neighbors around me who are more kind, more filled with the common grace of God. And so we see these sailors filled with common grace. And then verse 16, after throwing Jonah into the sea, we see verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And that word Lord is the word in Hebrew, Yahweh, the covenant God. And they made their vows to him. What an amazing statement. Basically, what we see here is what Jonah was running away from. God called Jonah to be an instrument in bringing salvation to the nations, to the unbelievers, to the Gentiles. And Jonah's running away from that. But even as Jonah is running away from it, God is doing it. God is bringing these very people on the ship to know him, the God of the storm and the God of salvation from the storm. And indeed, they offer their vows when the storm is quieted. Isn't that unusual? Sometimes in the middle of the foxhole, they say, in the middle of the battle where people are fighting, they'll call upon God. But then when the storm is over, they're not interested in calling upon God any longer. But here the storm is over. The sea is quiet. The problem has ended. They could have easily just gone on with their lives. But rather, they call upon this God even from the quiet calm of his peace, because they had really encountered him and he had really opened their hearts to himself. They were saved. God took the election of Jonah so seriously, he would even sink the ship. Even in Jonah's running, God saved sinners who called on Yahweh. So Jonah was a believer in God. He received God's saving grace, but he wasn't very kind. He was a nationalist who didn't want to go to the nations. But I think sometimes when we see Jonah, we too often see ourselves with our own agenda, with our own hard-heartedness, with our own rebellion. May God help us to learn from his prejudices. May God help us to see that the world and God's love is wider than our narrow confines. May God help us to lay our lives down, even as our Lord Jesus will in the fullness of time come and throw himself into the storm, into the very wrath of God, and calm it so that we might be saved. May we serve him. Jesus was that faithful prophet who went on that dangerous mission to a difficult people, who was faithful to obey even to a death on the cross. God, our only Savior, merciful and sovereign, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this example of our Lord Jesus, the perfect example, who would enter the storm, who would go to the hostility of planet Earth, even as Jonah should have gone to Nineveh, and that Jesus would die in the midst of the violence and cruelty of this world to save us from our sin. Lord, help us to turn away from our nationalism and our prejudices and our hard-heartedness, and to have your heart for all the nations, that everyone would come to know our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.